Matthew chapter 13, starting at verse 1, and we'll go down through verse 9 to start with. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and a whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, and where there had not much earth, and with forth they sprang up, and because they had no depth of earth, and when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Then if you'd go over to verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. And this is he which receiveth seed by the wayside. But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. And when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, bringing forth some 100, some 60, and some 30. So I'm sure you've all have heard this parable, very common parable. In verse 18, Jesus names it himself and calls it the parable of the sower. Well, I struggled with that until last week. Why in the world is it called the parable of the sower? It only mentions the sower right at first. It's mostly talking about the seed. And the soils is the biggest thing. If I were naming it, I would name it the parable of the soils, which if you go on YouTube and look for sermons like this, you'll find quite a few places where the ministers do mention that, that to them it's the parable of the soil. I'd like to try to tackle this myself today in y'all's hearing, see if there's something that could learn out of it. As you know, I've been looking at the idea of the kingdom of heaven. And in verse 19, we learn when Jesus is giving the answer or the explanation of the parable of the sower, he says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom. So we're still talking about the kingdom. We're still in the kingdom series, and this is the aspect of the parable of the sower. Well, in listening to those different sermons, I listened to, I don't know, 5, 6, maybe 7 from different denominations, from those that maybe would be amongst the Reformed camp, those that we might call Arminian or free will camp. And it was very interesting to me in that they, for the most part, would place some of these types of soil as non-children of God. Always the good soil was a child of God. And more in the aspect, it was determining whether you're a child of God or not by how the seed grows or doesn't grow in the soil. That didn't fit in my thinking well. And maybe we can, as we go along, we can learn some of these things. Basically, what I did was just come up with a list of questions. So I think I'll just, I've never tried to teach in this way. I trust its teaching. It reminds me of Don Ferris, and he always had a pile of questions. So Maybe that's a throwback. I don't know. But I'm going to read you the questions, and then we'll go on farther. So my first question is, who is the sower? Second question, what is the seed? What is the soil? Who owns the seed? Who owns the soil? Whose land does a farmer plant? What is the increase? Are preachers sowers? Can anybody be a sower? Do you have control over your soil? Can soil improve soil? Can the sower improve soil? Can God till your soil? Is sowing once and done? And then I guess my biggest question of all of this, just what's the object of this whole parable? Just boil it all down. What are we trying to get to? What's the object? Maybe I'll answer that one first in my thinking. We've been talking about the kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven. And as I've mentioned, there's different aspects to it. I think I've talked one time about how the mustard seed that grows up and grows into a tree and the birds of the air come and land in it starts small but becomes larger. I think that's more of a picture of the church, and the church kingdom aspect is what it is. And then that from a tiny seed in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, the branches thereof have grown all over the world. And I don't know, my sister-in-law's great-grandfather, we all called him G-Dad. And G-Dad had a saying, he'd go to bed before everybody else. When he got ready to go to bed, he'd get up and say, "Good night, all you birds," and he'd go to bed. I guess he thought we was just, you know, chattering or chirping or clucking or whatever with each other to him, and it didn't make sense, and he went to bed. Well, the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches of this mustard seed. I could be totally wrong. Just in my mind, I feel like we're blessed to be birds, to be in the branches of God's church kingdom, and to be here and enjoy the shade, enjoy maybe the feed from it. It's just a blessing that we have that ability to be there. So the church kingdom. Then I think the kingdom can also be an aspect of us being born again. Also, the idea of kingdom of heaven shows us pictures of heaven itself. But the biggest one I've been on, as you all know, through all of this, is just kind of focusing down or narrowing down the idea that it's fellowship with Jesus Christ. So what is the point of the parable of the sower? I think it's totally, or the way I want to approach it, is totally with the whole thing, the object of it is fellowship with the Lord. That we can have fellowship with the Lord. As I've said before, everyone that is born again has a soul, a godly, spiritual soul. It's what we call, the scriptures call in places, the new man. It's that part of you that's been born of God. It's been given to you of God. It was determined before the foundation of the world that God would have a children and would have a family, and they would be His children. And sometime through time of their time between conception and the grave, God would send the Holy Spirit, and they would be born again, and you would be born or conceived, brought into the family of God. And in that case, in a natural sense, we have God breathed into Adam the breath of life, gave him natural life. We were born into this world, conceived into this world, brought forth into this world in whatever fashion you want to look at it, in a natural sense by our mother and our father. And we have that natural aspect to us. But in our spiritual aspect, we have a soul. Each one of you that I'm looking at has a soul. Your soul desires to be with your Lord. Did you know that? To be with your father and to be with your brother. You desire that. That's down inside. I don't care, in my way of thinking, how much garbage you put in. Somewhere down under all of that, that soul is alive, and that soul is still yearning to be in fellowship with the Father and with its elder brother, Jesus Christ. I think of the prodigal son, and he was very ungrateful, and he asked his daddy for his inheritance before his daddy even died, and the daddy gave it to him. And he buried his fellowship with his daddy by leaving home and going into drunkenness, riotous living with harlots, is what the Bible tells us. He buried the fellowship of his natural feelings for his daddy. But it was still down there, because you remember in the hog pen, he came to his right mind and said, I'm going home. I'm going back. It's down in there in all of us. And in a spiritual sense, we have that soul. And my desire is that my soul can be fed, can be taught, that there's a chance, just any kind of a chance, that I can have some fellowship with my Savior, Jesus Christ, that I can in a personal sense have that, but even in a greater sense, I want us in a corporate sense, as the bride of Christ at Dallas, Georgia, to be fed, to be lifted up maybe into cloud nine or whatever that means. I don't know what that means, but that we're lifted up. Do y'all remember those times here when it just seems like the angels were in the room singing with us, and then it seems like the man of God was standing off the floor and his preaching just rang in our hearts, and we felt the love of God enveloping us. That's my desire. To me, when we're in those positions, that is the time that we're experiencing the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. We're in righteousness, we're in peace, and we're in joy with it at that time. So that's what I want to try. That's what I think this whole parable is about. Jesus wants fellowship with us. So let's go down through these questions. It's going to be kind of a, you know, it's not probably going to be a linear type explanation, just kind of a more of a puzzle, I guess, hodgepodge. I hope at the end you can see the picture. So first one is, who is the sower? Well, it tells us. We don't have to go very far for that. Verse 19. When anyone, well, that's not it. Excuse me. It must be over in Luke. Luke says anyone that, let me run over there quick. It's in the first three Gospels, the parable of the sower. It's verse four, chapter 4, verse 14 of Mark. Is where it's at. It says, the sower soweth the word. Who is the sower? He's the one sowing the word, is what it is. Well, ultimately, I think the greatest sower would be Jesus Christ, would it not? Is he not the one that is the sower? I think he is. It's him that's dispensing and spreading his word. He's casting it out, casting the seed of the word out unto all of his children. It's being cast out, and he is the sower. But anyone that would come along and try to sow in that same manner is going to be a sower also. So one of my other questions is a preacher a sower? Absolutely, absolutely. If I'm in the right spirit right now, if I've been blessed to God to be a preacher, and if what I'm doing in this exercise of talking is actually preaching, then I'm sowing the word. I'm sowing to you, to your souls. I'm sowing it out. Well, what about other folks? Can other people, can anybody be a sower? Maybe, let's just narrow it down to the folks in this room. Can you guys be sowers? Absolutely. Anytime, I mean anytime, you talk to somebody else or send a text message or anything and such that is talking in some area, aspect of God, whether what he's done for us in salvation, what he's done for us in not just smashing us out, you know, putting his thumb on us or his heel of his foot and just smashing us into the ground. In other words, talking about his mercy, or what great things that we have received of him, or just given a kind word of how I know, like Brother Marty talked about in the aspect with Brother Bob in the prayer, that we're just, we're praying for him, we're concerned for his well-being, but especially in the Lord. You're sowing seed. So we all fit this category. Don't think that this is just for Jesus Christ or just for the preachers. We are all sowers of the word. So, who is the sower? I'm going to say ultimately it's Jesus Christ. But then all the rest of us fall in underneath. So, what is the seed? Word of God. The word of the kingdom. That's good. I like that. This is a seed. You remember me telling you about in some of the other parables about this, how sowing was. Farming in yesteryear didn't have tractors, and they didn't have drills and planters to put the seed in the ground at the proper distance in the rows apart, and how many seeds, how far apart they were in each row. It was done by hand, and you take the grains, especially like wheat, barley, oats, rye. Those grains were done by broadcasting, spreading it by hand. The grain like corn, or Milo, was probably done one seed at a time and you know, dropped in the ground and covered up. But these other ones were scattered, were cast, were spread abroad. So much so that in Nebraska, the emblem on top of the capital of Nebraska is a bronze statue of a man sowing. And they made special bags. I call it a bag, a special cloth or leather that come around your neck, and there was a bag here, and you'd fill it with your seed, and you'd scoop your hand in it, and you learn how to broadcast it or to scatter the seed out properly. So here's your bag of seed, folks, and you can scatter with it. The one cool thing about this bag of seed, there's no bottom to this one. You know, those guys had to keep going back time after time wherever they kept their seed. When I was going through this lesson and thinking about it, it just kept going back. My mind just kept going back over and over and over to Elaine's daddy. He was a wheat, mostly, sometimes barley, sometimes millet farmer, but mostly wheat was his thing. And once in a while, rye. He didn't really like doing rye. And I won't get into the reasons. It's just the way it grows and stuff. He liked wheat the most. I could go back and relate to this so much. So I don't know if you remember a few weeks ago when I talked about how much seed goes into the planting of 1 acre. Well, if wheat, it takes a bushel to a bushel and a half for 1 acre. Well, okay, but that doesn't tell me a lot. There's about 1 million wheat kernels, wheat seeds, in 1 bushel. So to plant a acre and a half takes about 1 million or 1.5 million seeds to plant 1 acre of wheat. Across the road from where Elaine and I live right now is a 300-acre field. How many million seeds were planted over there? 300 million to 450 million wheat seeds. You ought to come out and look at it right now. It's heading out. It's still green, but you can tell it's just starting to turn color. It's not that really deep green it was a week ago. We mentioned it as we drove out this morning, how pretty it looks. Of course, to Elaine, she grew up basically in a wheat field. You go out her front door, and there was grass from about here to the chair. Then there was the driveway to go around to the garage. And beyond that was 400 acres of wheat that was her daddy's. So she grew up in a wheat field. All right? So to her, it's you know, kind of a nostalgic aspect maybe. But anyway, just thinking of Elaine's daddy and farming the wheat and all of this wheat, he didn't sow it. He drilled it into the ground, a special mechanical planter. But still, he was putting out a million to a million and a half, or a bushel to a bushel and a half. Well, he had a truck that carried 500 bushels of wheat. He farmed somewhere in the neighborhood of 7,000 acres out there. Sounds big. In western Nebraska, it's not that big a deal. They get 11 inches of rain a year, all right? 10 inches of rain a year is considered desert. They're 1 inch away from a desert, all right? And so for them to even have a crop, he could only plant half the land this year. And the other half, what they call laid fallow, in other words, unplanted. That's what fallow means, unplanted. And he did certain things to that soil to hold the moisture. For a whole year, he was collecting moisture in that soil while this over here, wheat, grew. And then the next year, he planted and he harvested this. So even though he was doing 7,000 acres, there was a balance of it that was pasture land. And then he only planted half and half. So about 3,000 acres, I'd say, he was actually planting. Well, he had to go back to the granary a number of times with a 500 bushel truck just to plant the grain. You see what I'm saying? Think about the boys that had these sacks and were, I mean, I don't know how many acres they farmed, but they're going to have to go back and back to the granary over and over, scattering the seed. We have to keep going back to our granary, folks, over and over, so we have seed to scatter. This seed will feed our souls. This seed, it talks about the things that grow up in it and production. That's what we're after. God wants us. So I said earlier, what is the object of this whole thing? Is to have fellowship with the Lord? Well, let's refine that thought a little bit. Just for this parable, what's the point of the parable and these four different types of soil? What's the point? What's Jesus trying to drive home to us in the parable of the sower? But it's so that we are fruitful. Jesus wants every one of you, I'm going to try to look at all of you, to be fruitful. He wants you to be fruitful. I asked the question down here toward the bottom. So is sowing once and done? That Jesus comes out and sows one time, and if you're the wheat that are you're the hard soil that lays the seed lays on top and the birds eat it and there's no plants, zero. Many people say, well, that's definitely not a child of God. I just can't buy that. I don't see that. It's not this isn't a parable to determine if you're a child of God or not. This is a parable to try to show us that Jesus wants you to become good soil so that you are fruitful. Jesus wants you to be fruitful in your life. And it's not a once and done thing. Elaine's daddy farmed that land for years with his daddy, all right? And then when his daddy got to a point to quit, Elaine's daddy bought the farm from Alban Anderson. Harold Anderson bought it from Alban Anderson. And he started farming. He told me his first 3 years in the mid-50s, he got hailed out. Now, out in western Nebraska, I don't know why it is, but in July, when the wheat becomes ripe, is when the thunderstorms really kind of start peaking out. And the thunderstorms out there are a bit different than ones here. There's more wind, and there's definitely more hail. And he got hailed out. The hail beat the wheat down to the ground. Once that stalk's broken over and down, you can't pick it up and harvest it. Or the seeds are in the dirt. It's gone. It's lost. He said his first 3 years was what he called bumper crops. He hauled it to town on his bumper. Not what we think of a bumper crop, you know what I mean? He said he was about broke. I mean, he was in deep debt. He went to the bank and asked the bank. He said, are you all in it with me for the long haul? Because if you're not, I'm selling the farm today. I'm done with it. I won't go forward unless y'all are in it with me for the long haul. And they said, we're in it with you for the long haul. Elaine and I got married in 76, so it's 20-some years later. He still hadn't got out of debt. And I don't know how many years later, it was somewhere up in the 80s. So 30 or 40 years he was farming that in debt. And every year he went out faithfully. He sowed the seed. I'm talking about, is this sowing once and done, is what I'm talking about. And all that explanation to say, no, he was tenacious. He was faithful. He kept sowing the seed over and over. Just because he had 3 years wiped out. Did he quit on the fourth year? Not as long as the bank gave him some money to keep things going. He kept sowing. He sowed and he sowed and he sowed the seed. And if the year was a cold year and the wheat didn't grow good, or if it was a extra dry year and the wheat didn't yield good, he kept sowing. Guess what God does to you? Guess what Jesus Christ, the great sower, does? He keeps sowing, so you keep having opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, that you might be fruitful to the Lord, that your soul might be able to rejoice. And when we talk about being fruitful to the Lord, we're talking about being able to have this fellowship with the Lord. Now, I'm thankful that our fellowship isn't dependent on one time a year like it was with Harold Anderson and just planting his crop once a year. This sowing Jesus is doing all the time. Ecclesiastes talks about that you go sow in the morning and withhold not in the evening. For you don't know whether crop is going to come up, or maybe both will come up and yield. Jesus is always sowing, and conversely, we need to always be sowing. But I'm kind of leaning toward the idea of wondering what Jesus is doing for me so that I can understand this fellowship between him and me. He has never, never, never got frustrated with his crop and quit sowing. It's not going to happen. I don't care how out of the way you are, become the hardest ground that this talks about, he's going to keep sowing. Now, is he going to try to improve the soil as he goes along from year to year? I don't think there's any question. Before I go down that path, though, I thought of this. This would really kind of become ahead of it. Who owns the soil? So there's four types of soil in this. We read about the soil on the wayside, or it's along the pathway or right at the edge of the pathway. Soil that's beat down, compacted, hard soil. Then we talked about the soil that is either it's thin soil, or there's a lot of rocks and there's not much dirt in between the rocks. And then we talked about the soil that has a lot of weeds and thorns in it. And then when the wheat comes up or whatever the grain is, it's choked out because of all the competition of the other plants. And then the good ground. So there's four grounds. Who owns this soil? Before you answer that in your mind, let's ask this. When a sower goes out to sow, or Elaine's daddy went out to drill the weed in his ground, whose ground did he go out to plant? His own ground. He didn't go just down the road and said, well, that looks like a nice spot. I think I'll just, sow some seed here, see if it works. It's not his ground. He's not doing it. Jesus sows wheat. A farmer sows wheat in his own ground. It's just the nature of the beast. It's not like he goes out and sows seed on all these different four grounds. That's none of it's his. But then when he sees the fourth one that yields good, he goes out and says, this is my ground. These others aren't mine. That's kind of what's being preached today. But that doesn't fit the parable. And I know you can go too far in a parable, but I don't think I've gone too far in this parable. Jesus is the sower. All of the seed is Jesus' seed. He owns the seed, and he owns all the land. In other words, all the elect is who I think it is. It's talking about. And he wants every one of his children, every last one, to be fruitful. So he's talking about this land, and some of it is hard, some of it is stony, and some of it has a lot of weeds in it. Well, guess what? I helped Elaine's daddy on his last 3 wheat harvest in Nebraska. What a blessing to me that was. One, for just being able to talk about this parable. I had no idea at the time I would be standing in front of a congregation never even talking about it. But here I am. Well, he had part of his land was good, flat land down in the bottom of the hills. And the wheat just grew thick and nice there. Good ground. But then he had some areas where the weeds that he had, they call it thorns here in the scriptures. It wasn't thorns to him. But there was this stuff called cheatgrass. I don't know if it's even really grass. But it grows so thick. And it sprouts and springs up faster than the wheat does. And so the wheat's planted in it. But it grows up so fast it chokes the weed out. It gets more of the sunshine. It gets most of the moisture and whatever nutrients. And yes, the wheat grows up, and there may be a stalk or two of wheat that actually tries to head out, but there only may be one or two or three wheat grains in that head. And so he was dealing with all four types of soil that was here. And I got to see it as we went along. And you get up on the hills of his property, and there was a lot of limestone up there, nothing big, just a lot of little rocks. And he would sometimes go down to the barn and scoop out the manure out of the stalls and areas where the cows were the heaviest. And he would go up on those hills and scatter that manure. So here I come along with him, helping him harvest. And you get to the hilltop, and you can see, I mean, to the inch or two where the manure had been put. Because it's nice, rich soil. It's growing, or it's nice, thick wheat. So the farmer, the sower, is always trying to improve his land. That where the cheatgrass was at, he'd try to take a plow and plow that deep. I mean, a foot deep, and turn that soil so that all of those seeds that were on top, that cheatgrass seed, was so deep it wouldn't sprout and come up. And then he'd try to plant his wheat in the top part, fighting the weeds, trying to make it fruitful. Do you see what I'm saying? Well, I think, these soils. I think we can have a hard heart from time to time. I think we can have so many interest in so many other things that it chokes out our opportunity to understand the word. I also believe that there's times that we're in the stony ground and there's just not much root. But that doesn't mean if I have stony ground that I'm always going to be stony ground. That's not what it's talking about. I think really in my experience, I've probably been all four soils in one day. That I just have this hard heart and I'm like, oh Lord. You know, I'm getting zero out of everything. And then, you know, maybe you try to pray and read, and God blesses you, and he sows a little more wheat into your life. But you choke it out because you get to watching, something on TV. What we used to say nowadays, it'd be start watching what? Shorts on the YouTube video or whatever. That we just let other stuff get in the way. Or it's just the stony ground, that we've just got this junk in our lives that there's not enough dirt to grow good, all right? So I think that's who we are. But God, Jesus, the sower, the one that owns you, God owns you. Did you know that? He paid a price for you. He bought you. I can show you scriptures where it uses that exact terminology. He paid the price on Calvary for every one of his children. And he loves every one of you. And he, as we said before, wants you to yield fruit. He wants you to be fruitful. In other words, he wants us to be able to have fellowship with one another, with each other in a spiritual sense, and with him, that close feeling of being with him. Well, so here is Harold going out, always trying to improve his soil. I think Jesus Christ is working on us. When I do something wrong, I do it in such a way when I do that, God works in such a way, I feel guilty inside. Do y'all ever feel guilty over something you've done? I think it's God working on your soil. It's tilling the soil. Maybe he's trying to kill some weeds around that's in your life. Or maybe you've just let your heart be open to anything. And it's and people have just abused, or I, you know, it's not just people, but whatever. Each of us is, you know, I was asking Elaine on the way here, what do you think tramples our hearts to make it hard? And she said, well, I think everybody's different. Well, duh, I didn't think of that. I think she's right. I think we're all different. I don't know what tramples you down to be hard, but there's times in your life, there's something in your life, it's just going to run over your heart, and it's just going to pack it down hard, and there'll be zero joy when this word is sown. Well, guess what? I didn't see this with my father-in-law. I saw it with other farmers, but sometimes the soil did become compacted, and it wasn't growing well. They've got these chisels out there. I've never seen any in Georgia. Those things are about 3 foot long. Is that about 3 foot? Something like that? A tractor can only have about 4 of them behind the tractor. And they sock those things down in the ground 3 or 4 feet. And it's called subsoiling. They're going down. They are ripping that ground deep. They're trying to break it up and make it loose. Has God ever subsoiled you along the way? Has God got way down deep and tore you up a little bit? It's not that he doesn't like you. It's out of his love and mercy, trying. That's not it. His love and mercy, and he's loosening you up. He's making you better soil. Does this mean as we go along that our soil's just going to keep getting better and better and better and better and better? And right before we die, it's 100 yield that we're doing. I don't think so. Yes, I think we can come better. I think our lives can be, as we grow along and get older, we can learn that those things just, they may have been fun, but they don't give me any real spiritual pleasure. And you can learn to stay away from them. But they're still, I don't know about y'all, but I'm still drugged down every day by sin, every single day. It's not like you can just get a sharp knife out and cut that sin off and walk away from it. Maybe y'all can do that. I certainly can't seem to find that within my life. I don't think anybody can, really. So anyway, here we are trying to make the soil better. Let me look at I've just been jumping around here so much. Let me take a quick look. Do you have control over your soil? Well, before we answer that, let's answer, what is the soil? What's the representation in this of the soil? Well, I think we have it here easy. Verse 19 says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. It's our soul. That's what we're talking about. That's your soil. It's your soul. It's a precious thing. Our souls are precious. Why are they precious? Because Jesus Christ hung on a cross some 2,000 years ago and died for the sins that we are and the sin nature that we are. And he paid for all that. God poured out his wrath and he paid for our souls. And our souls, you know, you get into different metaphors here, but it's been the idea of imputation, and we've been given this beautiful, sinless soul. Your souls are sinless. And yet, who we are by nature, and I don't know how all that works inside of us. You can go too far with any of it. But it says you can quench your spirit. So there's somehow or other that quenching a spirit is like you're on fire. You got a fire and you throw a bucket of water on it. I remember when I was in a 4-H horse club when I was early teens. And it was pretty cool. I was the only guy there and all these girls riding horses. One of the fathers, Bill Layard, had a large ranch down by the river. So he was going in and out of the river and horse trail and around. And then over in the corner of the pasture, he'd piled up some branches, and we had a wiener roast, big fire going. And he told his wife to run back to the barn and get those 5-gallon cans of water and come out and we'll put this fire out when we're done. First can they get out and pitch that can of water on it, it started burning better. It was a can of diesel fuel. Now, diesel fuel is better than gasoline. Gasoline just exploded and been all up over her and been a mess. Diesel fuel takes a little bit. I mean, it started kind of smoking a little bit. It was wet, but then the heat of it started igniting the fumes, and we had a bigger fire for a little bit. But quenching the spirit is when you pour water on the fire that's in your soul of your experience, your joy with Jesus Christ. And I liken it unto this. When Jesus was up on Mount of Transfiguration, and there's Jesus talking with Moses and Elijah, and there they were. What a scene. What a time. Jesus wasn't just there in his what they usually saw him. It said that his hair became white, and his clothes were glistening white, whiter than any fuller could white them. In other words, a fuller in those days was your local laundromat or a laundry facility cleaners. And his clothes were so shiny, nobody could make them that white. It was impossible. It was his glory. They saw Jesus Christ in his glory. That's incredible. That's just incredible. And here's Peter, James, and John watching this. And Peter jumps up and says, "Oh, we need to build 3 temples, Lord. I got this great idea, and we'll worship you in those temples." Immediately, the Bible says they were in a fog, in a cloud, and the vision went away. That's quenching the spirit. You know, he has this silly earthly idea of building a temple. Just worship. So we don't want to dampen ourselves. We want this time of being close with the Lord. And we want to improve our soil. Yes, I think we have some ability to work with our soil. I don't think we have full ability, though. If I had full ability over my soil to keep improving it, who would I give the glory to when I got it improved? Well, I'd say, good job, Victor Habuox. You've done a good job making your soil fertile. Good job. Is God going to accept that? Is that going to draw you closer to the Lord when you're proud or filled with pride about something? I don't think so. I think ultimately, we recognize we have poor soil. We may recognize there's some things in our lives that we can weed out or put some fertilizer on and help or subsoil it. Then we have some control over it. I think before we start any of that, we get on our knees in prayer and say, God, till me. You tear up the fallow ground, the unplanted ground. Lord, subsoil me if that's what's needed. I want to be close. Do you, from the depths of your soul, want to be closer to the Lord? Then ask God to till your soil. As any of you that's had a garden, and you went out and you fixed the soil, you got it as ready as possible. I was I heard this last weekend, and I like the idea of it. So how do we fertilize our soil? The Bible talks about how they would use dung to put around plants. Well, that's not a very pleasant thing to talk about, but it's in the Scriptures. What did the Apostle Paul say? The Apostle Paul said, "I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was taught under Gamaliel, the best education. I was of the tribe of Benjamin." I don't know why that was the best tribe. I guess there's a reason. But there I am. I was a Hebrew. I was concerning the faith. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He's the top dog Pharisee. I guess he was in the Sanhedrin. I mean, this guy had it. And then he met Jesus Christ one day on the road to Damascus. And what did he say? All of that stuff that he counted as gain to him before, he now counts it as dung. If you want to fertilize your soil, all of the stuff you think you're so wonderful at, that I'm the president of this, or I'm the vice president of that, or I'm the smartest in the room, or I got the best grades, or I drive the nicest car, or I got the best bank account, I've got all of this stuff, I'm so proud. If you count that all but dung, I think you'll be fertilizing your soil and you'll be closer to the Lord. The Lord hates pride. And any of that other stuff is nothing but pride. is all it is. So we have some control over our soil. Proverbs says in 11:25 that the liberal soul shall be made fat. The liberal soul cast a lot of seed. Jesus is casting a lot of seed for us. And being made fat means there will be a large increase. In the last few minutes, I want to go back to the Word of God and look at some of these soils for one more point. I think it'll be one more point. So the hard soil didn't bring up anything, all right? Just hard soil. But then the stony soil in verse 20 said it sprouted because there wasn't much earth, there wasn't much roots, that you just mostly had top plant. And it says when tribulation or persecution concerning the word, in other words, Christianity, comes in your life, you just say, this ain't worth it. I am not willing to go through this. I quit. I'm just going to go do my thing. You don't have much soil. In other words, something comes along. It's like when we used to have a garden and there'd be a big old weed there and I didn't want that thing. Most time I'd try to grab it and just yank it out by the roots, so they say. Well, some of those weeds I went to pull out surprised me. I got the top off, but the roots stayed in the ground. They were well rooted. I had to do, you know, get the hoe out and hack at the roots. But these folks that are, or the times in our lives when the stones have just come in and we've allowed all this hardness around us and we don't have much soil and our fellowship with the Lord is just hardly rooted in the ground and tribulation comes into our life. Things are coming into all of our lives all of the time, and it jerks on you. Does it just yank you out of the ground and you're just fledgling? One day we'll get there, I think, through experience. Yes, I've been a fledgling more than I ever want. I just don't even want to think about it. You know, time after time, just yanked out of the ground, yanked out of the ground. No depth of earth, yanked out of the ground. You know, here we go. Or tribulation concerning the Word of God, that somebody, you know, you feel like, and you can look at people's experience. It sometimes we have folks that come here and they endure for a while, and then I don't know what happens, and they just quit coming. It could be that aspect too. But I don't think that God is done with them. Don't think God's still not casting seed, all right? But I'm more worried about me instead of trying to decide, Sister Ann, where's your ground heart at? You got your own problems. I got mine, but we'll leave it to each one. You see what I'm saying with all of us? It's kind of like the moat that there's the speck in the other guy's eye, and you got this beam sticking out of your eyeball. Well, it says get the beam out of your eyeball, and you can see clearly to get the speck out of the other guy's. I'm not trying to look at all of you and see what kind of ground you are today. But I know this, that sometimes we have tribulation and we struggle. And sometimes there's persecution and we struggle. And there's other times that the weeds come in around us and choke us out. And they call the weeds, Jesus calls the weeds, the cares of this world. It may just be trying to make a living. And if you just so focused on trying to make sure you're making a living and getting the bills paid, it'll choke out your spiritualness with the Lord and your fellowship with God. Or the deceitfulness of riches. Riches aren't deceitful. It's that your love of the riches. We talked about this in one of the other parables. Your love of that is what chokes you, can choke you down to where you're unfruitful. So what's the deal in all of this? These struggles that we have, they're struggles right now in this room. Everybody has a struggle. In my mind, some folks' struggles are pretty big struggle. Others may not be so big. We all have struggles. These struggles will help you determine what your soil is right now. Is your struggle just like the worst thing that's ever come over you? Like David says that in a nautical term, that the way I'm overwhelmed. The waves have rolled me over. Have any of you been at the beach and one of those big waves come in, you got out a little too far, and it just toppled you over and you went over and over for a little bit? Done it. Sister Ann, I know, has never done that. Don't have to worry about that with her. So you can imagine. But you can be toppled over by a wave, especially if you're not looking. You know, so you're chatting with somebody and that big wave comes and just topples you over. When these storms in our life come, and it'll determine, it'll help you determine where you're at right now. Are you rooted deep in the Lord? Are you the good soil and your faith is strong and trusting and somebody's yanking on your plant and it can't get you out because you're rooted in the Lord? Praise God for that. Praise God that when you're faced with a trial or you're faced with a tribulation, that you're well rooted. That's where we all want to be. That's those roots and all. You know what makes you strong when that's happening? It's not that you've done such a good job. It's that your faith and your trust is in He who is strong. It's Jesus Christ. And Jesus is our brother. He'll stand there with us and He gives us the strength. He gives us the power. He gives us the ability to endure through these things. So, what's the whole point? I'll go back to that again. That we're fruitful and that we're fellowship with the Lord. And Jesus never gives up. He just keeps casting seed, working with our soil. God bless y'all.